Some might say it's a house on several acres. To others, it's a corner office with a great view or a million-dollar portfolio. Question, how do you define contentment? And then, how do you enjoy it? See what the Apostle Paul says is the secret to contentment on today's Grace to You Weekend. It's said that everyone lives in one of two tents, either content or discontent. The issue is making sure that you're in the right one, and if not, learning what it takes to change your address. The Apostle Paul certainly knew what it took to be content. And today, John MacArthur will look to Paul's example for seven keys to contented living. That's the title of John's lesson today on Grace to You Weekend. Before that lesson, John, talk a little about the upcoming Thanksgiving holiday here in the United States. Any thoughts our listeners can take with them as they begin to scatter for their celebrations?
You know, it strikes me that we get pretty caught up in celebrating Thanksgiving. You know, big feast and family and all of that. And people still say they're thankful. But what is missing is the object of their thanks. To whom are you thankful? I'm very thankful for what I have. I'm very thankful that I'm healthy. I'm very thankful for, you know, my prosperity or my success. Or just exactly to whom are you thankful? You almost get the idea that this is sort of self-congratulation. Because if there's not an object of your gratitude, it's a little bit hollow. You wouldn't want to say, I'm thankful to chance. I'm thankful to, you know, the roll of the dice in life. That's not an appropriate kind of thanksgiving. The only people who can really be thankful and place their thanksgiving at the right source are believers. Because all that we have, we know, comes from one place, God, the Father of lights, from whom come every good gift, and he never, ever varies. We know where to place our thanks. And this year, as you celebrate Thanksgiving, make sure that you identify clearly and worship the one who provides everything.
Friend, it is true. You can get to the point where you're thankful and content in any circumstance. To help you develop a spirit of contentment, no matter the situation you're facing, here's John MacArthur now with a message he's titled, Seven Keys to Contented Living.
I'd like you to open your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The heart of this text is to speak to the issue of contentment. The key verse would be verse 11, where Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, the reason he gives us chapter 4 is really a personal insight into his own contentment. And I want us to look at this chapter and discern in it those things which identify true contentment. How can we learn to live like Paul? How can I as a Christian be content with what I have? How can I learn to be able to say every waking day of my life, God, I have enough? My lot has fallen in pleasant places. I'm a satisfied person. Take away what I have, give me more, and you cannot impact my contentment. How can I learn to live like that? Well, the answer comes in this text as we hear from the example of Paul. First of all, contentment comes from appreciating the fellowship of love. Contentment comes from appreciating the fellowship of love, verses 1 to 3. Loving is born out of service and caring and bearing and sharing and fellowshipping and mutual ministry, contending together for the faith, mutually supporting each other. So realize you're loved. I mean, realize you're a part of a family that loves you. And love to be loved. Share your needs. Share your struggles. And you find your contentment in the love in which you exist. And as I said, it grows in the soil of humility. It doesn't grow in the soil of selfishness. The greatest joys in life are found in loving relationships. And here is Paul, a prisoner,
And it's almost that he's reaching out to the Philippians because he's so expressive of his affection in verse 1. He so demonstrates that affection in verses 2 and 3. He so longs for them in chapter 2, verse 17, that he said, I'd die for you. I would die for you. I would offer myself as a sacrifice if it would bring you joy. Now that's the place you find contentment. Not in what you possess, but in sharing the love of the fellowship. Do all you can to cultivate that. Secondly, contentment requires not only sharing in the love of the fellowship, but cultivating a spirit of rejoicing. Cultivating a spirit of rejoicing. Look at verse 4. He says to them, and this from his own personal experience, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. He calls for them to rejoice. Now, this is a command. By the way, we are called to rejoice about 70 times in the New Testament. This is a present imperative, which means he calls us to habitual, continual practice of rejoicing. You choose it, or you choose against it. To choose against rejoicing is sinful. So train your heart to rejoice. Thirdly, contentment also demands learning to accept less than your due. Learning to accept less than your due. Look at verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Sometimes it's translated gentleness. The word moderation is the word epiekes. It means reasonableness. It means a humble, patient steadfastness that is able to endure humiliation, disgrace, injustice, mistreatment without hatred, without bitterness, without retaliation, without self-justification, and without discontent. Contentment belongs to believers who share in the fellowship of love and who share richly in the love of the saints, who cultivate the habit of joy in the Lord in everything, and who do not demand all they think they are due. And then fourthly, contentment involves also standing on a confident faith in the Lord. Verse 5 and the first part of verse 6, verse 5 says, the Lord is at hand, be anxious for nothing. Now that is not an eschatological statement. That is not talking primarily about the second coming of Christ, although there are implications as to the Lord's second coming. The point here is the presence of Christ. The Lord is near. Why are you worrying? I dare say, is it not true, I mean, be honest, that if Jesus Christ in human flesh was walking around with you all the time, your anxiety level would be reduced greatly. Is that not true? Why would you worry? About what would you worry? The Lord is there. You would be absolutely invincible. Well, the fact of the matter is, your present level of anxiety is inexcusable because whether you can see Him or not, He is there. And that is what the author is saying. Don't forget the Lord's nearness. And I'm always reminded of Paul Reese's wonderful story about the man who in World War II was on an American ship that was shot and was sinking, and he dove off the deck and hung onto something in the water for a while until he was picked up by a German freighter. He and a couple of other men were thrown in the belly of the ship as prisoners, and he wrote in his little biography, I began to commune with the Lord. At first I couldn't sleep. The stress was great and the fear was great. Then I remembered the words of Psalm 121, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He that keeps thee will not slumber. Behold, he will neither slumber nor sleep. So I said, Lord, there isn't any use both of us staying awake. As long as you're going to keep watch, I'll thank you for some sleep. And I got it. I mean, that's the trust that says the Lord is at hand. Why am I filled with anxiety? He's near. He is my true security, not my money, not my land, not my house, not my investments, not my mental ability, not my skill. The Lord is my hope, and the Lord is my contentment. Fifthly, contentment also calls for reacting to our problems with thankful prayer. Reacting to our problems with thankful prayer. Verse 6. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Did you get that? The promise here is that if you'll pray offering your prayer and supplication, that is your petitions, with thanksgiving. If you'll just let those things be known to God, you'll have peace. Now, mark this. It doesn't say when he gives you the answer you want, you'll have peace. He says you'll know peace when you just learn to take them to him, whatever the answer. Because prayer strengthens the relationship. Prayer builds the confidence. Prayer shifts the burden. It displaces the weight off me on him. It isn't the answer that brings me the peace. It is the communion that does it. And the heart of this prayer is thankfulness in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Whenever you pray, whatever the exigency, whatever the vicissitude, whatever the struggle, the problem of life, you pray thanking God for his purpose in it, thanking God for his providential working, thanking God for his promise of ultimate perfection and resolution, thanking God that relief is coming, thanking God for joy in the morning, thanking God for future glory, thanking God for past mercies, thanking God that what's happening fits in his plan. Learn to pray thankfully. No prayer should be mostly petition. All prayer should be mostly thanksgiving. Contentment comes not from getting the answer I want, but just from taking the burden and giving it to him. Why should I carry that thing? Casting all your care on him, Peter says, for he what? He cares for you. I'm not going to carry the load if he'll carry it. Believing prayer with a heart of thanksgiving is the cure for anxiety. And anxiety, believe me, is the gasoline poured on the fire of discontent. If you want to know the peace of God, that is the rest and confidence and tranquil contentment that only God can give, that guards, that is, it keeps your mind, it guards it from anxiety, it guards it from dissatisfaction, then learn to pray with thanksgiving. Instead of always begging for what you don't have and always wanting, go to God with thanksgiving, and you'll find the peace of God. Recite to God all the past mercies that he's done. Whatever the answer, the peace comes in shifting the burden and the expression of thanks to the God whose promise you believe. Sixthly, contentment comes from focusing on positive things. Contentment comes from focusing on positive things. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, that means whatever is truth. Focus on truth. Don't deal in fantasies and don't deal in lies. Focus on truth. Whatever things are honest, that word means worthy of respect, noble, dignified, reverent, lofty. Whatever things are just, that's the word dikaia for righteous. Whatever things are pure, agnos is morally pure, morally undefiled. Whatever things are lovely, means pleasing, winsome, amiable, attractive. Whatever things are of good report, that means worthy of praise. Listen to that. Whatever is truth, whatever is noble, whatever is righteous, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing and attractive and winsome, whatever is worthy of praise, if you have any moral excellence, if there's any virtue in you, if there is anything in you worthy of it, praise, then you will be thinking on these kinds of things. What he is saying is you'll find contentment in your life even if you're a prisoner like me. You'll find contentment even if you've been shipwrecked, even if you've been beaten with rods, even if you've been whipped. You'll find contentment even when you're slandered and ridiculed and deprived. You have nothing in the world when you learn to think on the positive things. The noble and the good and the holy and the righteous things. And the focus of all of that has to be around the Word of God. Use your faculty on those things continually, the verb is saying. The verb for think. Train yourself to be positive. I'm not talking here about some game you play with yourself in positive thinking. I'm talking about not imagining things to be positive when they're not. I'm saying focus on the positive truth of the revealed Word of God. You see, discontent is the result of negative thinking. You think about self all the time. You think about your problems all the time, your suffering, your lack, your mistreatment, your abuse. Everybody's doing this to you. You don't have this. This isn't working out. Your wife doesn't understand you. Your husband doesn't understand you. Something was wrong when your kids arrived. It isn't your fault. They came into the world this way with some kind of bent going the wrong direction. You've gotten the dirty end of the stick from start to finish. That kind of thinking, that negative thinking, cultivates depression. I really feel it's so essential to train yourself to think positively. If there's any moral excellence, if there's anything in you to be worthy of praise, it will be when you have learned to set your thoughts on things above and not on things on the earth. When the word of Christ dwells in you richly, so that you speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you go around singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's a person who's thinking on these things. The contented person has a mindset that is positive toward the things of God. And what happens in this world is of little consequence. So contentment then flows from a mind, appreciating the fellowship of love, cultivating joy, accepting very little with sweet reasonableness, standing strong in trust on God, engaging in thankful prayer, and focusing on positive things. And then finally, and this is important, I believe contentment and satisfaction in life comes from following the right example. Following the right example. Look at verse 9. Those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says what? Do them. And the God of peace shall be with you. The God who dispenses peace will be there dispensing his peace. You'll have contentment, satisfaction, tranquility of heart. Now note this, when you follow my pattern. Now let me give you a very basic and helpful principle. All of this kind of principle orientation that I've been giving you fleshes out in verse 9. If you want to learn to be a content person and you want to learn to be a satisfied person, find somebody who like that and pattern your life after them. You need a model. Paul says, take me as your model, pattern your life after me. People need a model that is positive, a model that is content and satisfied. And Paul says, you see me, you know that I have been stripped of everything. I have, he says in verse 11, had to learn how to be content in any state. I didn't know this. No doubt raised in a prosperous Jewish family, no doubt educated at the feet of Gamaliel, indicated that he had some resources in this world. He didn't know what it was to have a deprived life until he got into the ministry. So he says, I've learned what it is to have my contentment in God. Now he says, I know that pattern and I live that pattern. You follow my pattern. Find somebody who is positive. And if you identify a negative person, stay away from them. They'll poison your thinking. Practice habitually what I modeled for you, he says. And he goes on to discuss it. He said, he thanks them for the gift in verse 10 that they gave. Your care flourishing. They had sent him a gift of money. And he says in verse 11, I'm not saying thanks because I wanted this. It wasn't something I wanted. If the Lord sent it, fine. If he didn't, I have enough. I'm satisfied. I'm content. I know how to be abased and how to abound. I know how to be full and to be hungry, to abound and suffer need. And I can handle it all through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you did well when you gave it. I please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying I didn't want it. I'm not saying you shouldn't have done it. I'm so glad you did it. I'm so glad you did it. You're the only ones that did it, he says in verse 15. And you've done it before, verse 16, when I was in Thessalonica. You did it. You're so generous. And I don't need it. I didn't want it. I wouldn't ask for it. But I'm so glad you did it. Why? Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I'm so glad you did it because it's fruit demonstrating your righteousness that God's going to put on his record. I have everything, verse 18. I mean, I'm abounding. It's amazing, isn't it? In chains. I'm full. Life is wonderful. And this gift from you and what Epaphroditus told me about you is an odor of a sweet smell, a spiritual sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You see, he found his joy in those relationships. He's back to that loving relationship again. He's so positive. I mean, he is so positive. He's looking on the side of joy, no matter what his situation. He expects so very little with sweet reasonableness. He stands strong in trust that God has put him there for a reason. He engages in thanksgiving. He focuses on what is positive, the good and the true and the best. He's not all caught up in his deprivation. He's an example. And then he concludes by saying, by the way, don't think you've depleted your resources by giving to me, because verse 19 says, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Lord will fill it back up again. Here's the bottom line in contentment. He knew the source of everything was God. That's how he lived, and that's why he's a perfect example of that. So what does it mean then to be content? Well, for a Christian, it's to live a life of love in the fellowship. It's to cultivate joy. It's to have a spirit of humility that is willing to take less than it is due and demand nothing. It is the attitude that says, I trust God. He's near. He's right here. He'll take care of everything. It is the attitude of thankful prayer. It is a positive focus on what is right. And it is finding a model and an example and following that pattern. The satisfied heart can say with Paul, I have enough. I have all things, Peter says, 2 Peter 1:3, that pertain to life and godliness. I have everything. And all I care about is life and godliness. I don't care about this world. I just care about my life before God. That's all I care about. That's my preoccupation. Take everything the world has to offer, and you cannot take my contentment. Give me things that the world has to offer, and you cannot increase my contentment. My contentment is in the Lord.
That's John MacArthur showing you how to enjoy lasting contentment even in hard times. The title of today's lesson here on Grace to You Weekend, Seven Keys to Contented Living. Along with being the speaker on this radio program, John is also president of the Master's College and Seminary, both schools in Southern California. Now, friend, if the lesson today was a real help to you, if you benefit from John's teaching, this weekend before Thanksgiving in the U.S. is a perfect time to tell us that you're thankful for Grace to You. Your notes encourage us more than you know. Send us a letter or an email today, and thanks for your support. Our mailing address is Grace to You Weekend, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And the email address here, letters@gty.org. Again, letters, L-E-T-T-E-R-S, @gty.org. Now, if clear Bible teaching is hard to find in your hometown, you can help reverse that trend and offer people in your area an alternative when you support Grace to You Weekend. If you're within the sound of my voice, it's because people like you are supporting us. You help us reach spiritually hungry listeners in your community and around the world with this verse-by-verse teaching as you give. Mail your support to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. Now keep in mind, today's lesson, Seven Keys to Contented Living, is available free in the MP3 format at the Grace to You website, gty.org. In fact, all 3,000 of John's sermons are free at the website, so log on today and start downloading. And now, for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller wishing you and your family a blessed Thanksgiving celebration this coming week. Remember, you can watch Grace to You television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378 or watch online anytime at gty.org. And then join us here next week for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.